I love that song. It's a beautiful picture of that great exchange, isn't it? Thank you, Becca. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John 17, the passage that Jason read for us aloud this morning. We're going to be there this work through the first five verses. And the title this morning is A Prayer for Glory, or A Prayer of Glory, one of those two. And so we're going to work through that this morning, the first five verses. Was this ever you? Did you ever try the little eavesdropping glass trick with your parents? Be honest, right? I know I did. Sometimes it was, mom and dad would argue and I wanted to know what it was about, right? Oh, what are they arguing about? Am I the only one? Y'all were perfect, right? Or, more importantly, I would eavesdrop sometimes when they were concerning whether I lived or died. My mom would say to me, "Son, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out," right? You know how you're not going to turn into your mom and dad? My wife has said that to our sons. Eavesdropping is, you want to listen in on a conversation. And you want to hear what's going on for whatever variety of different reasons. And what we get to do today is in John chapter 17, is not really eavesdropping, because Jesus talked to the Father so that way the disciples could intentionally hear. And this was recorded for us, John 17, so that way we could intentionally hear this prayer. And what we have going on here in John chapter 17 is we have an amazing recording of a prayer between God, or between Jesus and His Father. This is the third recorded prayer that we have, but it's the longest one in the Gospel of John. Philip Melanchthon, who was a reformer, a friend of Martin Luther's, was a theologian and a teacher, and he said this. In his very last lecture, he said, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, neither in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God Himself." And it is a privilege for us, starting this morning, as we look at the first five verses, to be able to look at this prayer of God the Son to God the Father. What's happening is, if you remember, in our line-by-line study through the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 lays out what we would call the prologue, where he introduces the Gospel of John. He tells us in chapter 20 what the purpose of the writing is so that way people can come to faith, and that people can grow in that faith. And so in chapter 1, he lays out the incarnation and he lays out his mission. And then we have, through the Gospel of John, as we've been learning line by line, we've seen that mission and that gospel played out. People are coming to faith and people are growing in faith. And now what we see in John chapter 17 really is the ending of that. We had the prologue, and what's the one on the end called? Epilogue, is that what it's called? We have, in a way, this last part of this where he summarizes and he talks about his ministry, because what's going to happen in just hours from now, literally hours, we believe, what's going to happen is next Sunday, right? Well, what's going to happen is Good Friday, but then next Sunday when we come together, his resurrection. These events are going to happen. And so in this line-by-line study, Jesus, if you remember, in chapter 2, he knew it was in man. Chapter 6, many who saw what he did even turned away from him. And then chapter 12, I believe around 36 or so, we saw that was the end of the public ministry. And now Jesus, in chapter 13, began to teach his disciples. Okay, you with me? That's how our line-by-line study has gone. So chapter 13 through verse 6, or chapter 16, which we ended last week, Jesus taught specifically one-on-one his disciples and the things that he wanted them to know in those last hours of his life. And now, as they make their way, and they're most likely walking here in Jerusalem on their way out to the garden just before the betrayal, just before Judas comes and betrays Jesus, Jesus prays this prayer. And I am so thankful we get to listen in on this prayer. So we're not eavesdropping. We get to listen. We have a front row seat to this. And my hope and my hope for you today is as we leave this auditorium today, that we would think on these truths and let these truths transform you. Because Jesus is amazing. And so what I want to do is we're out of 4 points this morning. And those 4 points are going to come from these five verses, specifically phrases out of these five verses. And so I want to look at those four verses or these four phrases out of these five verses this morning. And we're going to talk through those. We're going to explain those and make some application this morning. The very first thing that we see Jesus says here that Jason read for us in verse number one is that the hour has come. Look with me at verse number one, John 17, verse number one. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said this, Father. Isn't that really neat, by the way? He said, Father. Now remember, we've been building and helping to grow our Christology, our understanding of who Christ is. Christ is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, right? But there's only one God. We've talked about how there's not really a good illustration at all to make that. We can use the water one, but that means we're going to deny something. You know, we can use the Father, the relationship thing, but we're going to deny something. We're just going to be heretics, right? So, what we understand is that God is one, but he's three persons, God the Father, God the Son. And he says to him, Father, that unity comes out in that word. You see that? You see how it all ties together? Man, I want you to be excited about your Bibles. Because it all comes, when he says Father, man, that should just jump off the page to us. When we talk about the unity of the Father, we talk about the Trinity. You see that? And what he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, through verse 2. So we see there, he says, the hour has come. This isn't the first time, though, that we've seen this, right, where he says that his hour is approaching. Remember, at the very beginning of the gospel, he says it to his mother. Remember, his mother says, hey, change the water into wine. Remember, we had the first miracle at Cana? He changes the water to wine, and he does it in a really miraculous way, and he does it in a really miraculous time. Not at the beginning, but at the end. And they notice the difference, right? And we know that someday there's going to be a wine in heaven that's even more joyous and more beautiful than that wine there, because Jesus, I can't wait, can you? He's coming again. And so we saw the picture there of the joy that we have in Christ. And he says to his mom, my hour has not come. Now, he's talking there specifically looking forward. If you remember months ago when we looked at that, he's talking about this time where he's coming and the death, burial, and resurrection is going to happen. And so he's prepared us for this. But all up until this point, he says it's not here yet. And then he says in chapter 17, it's come. Woohoo! It's come. It's here. You should be excited about that. Because we're here today because he said it's come. And so he says it's come. But the question I have is, what does it involve? What's the big deal about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if we look at our Bibles, let's start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God says, look, someday there's coming someone who's going to deal a death blow to Satan. Who's going to conquer and reign over Satan. He is not going to win. I'm going to win, God says. If we cross-reference this verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says to us, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who, because of what God did, God the Father did, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see the fulfillment there? Jesus is the great exchange that we just sang about. His robes for ours. That great exchange, my unrighteousness for His righteousness. And so when God looks at you, He sees you as what? Not guilty. Because of what Christ has done. He is your redemption, your righteousness, your sanctification. Man, isn't that an amazing truth? And that's what we see when He says the hour has come. Everything that everybody in all the historic redemptive timeline has been looking for is this time when Jesus would pay who became sin for us, who knew no sin. Not only that, if you want to, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, are you guilty of that? Any of you guilty of that, not obeying? Or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes, any of you guilty of that? That I command you today, then all of these curses, read Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28 sometime. It's not really a pretty picture. Then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming what? Jesus became the curse for us. Isn't that amazing? And so when He says, my hour has come, you know what He's talking about here? And they don't completely get everything. Remember, the Spirit hasn't come yet. It's not coming until Pentecost. Remember the start of that and all the events through that time. But He hasn't come yet. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's better that I leave. And then you'll remember all this stuff. And the puzzle will fit together in a better way. Man, we have the puzzle, don't we? And we see that Jesus has become a curse for us. We don't have to suffer those curses. We don't have to be eternally separated from God the Father because Jesus was cursed for us. And so when He says the hour has come, all of these things start flooding my mind. What about yours? Let's look at another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Wow. All of the promises. Do you remember those Old Testament promises? They all find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember the promise to Abraham? You're going to be a blessing to all nations. Do you remember the promise in Ezekiel? Do you remember the promises? Do you remember those promises? All of those found their yes in Jesus Christ. And so you know what, friends? You don't have to be cursed and separated from God because of Jesus. You don't have to try to earn your way and do your best and be a good little boy or girl wondering if it's going to work. You know what? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the yes of all the promises. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so when He comes and He says, the hour has come, that should really encourage us this morning. Really encourage us. Do you understand and see and appreciate what Jesus has done here and what He's teaching and why He came? When He says that the hour has come, He is anticipating and embracing all redemptive history that we've been looking forward to. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. Don't you see God's sovereign hand? We can praise God the Father this morning because in His sovereign plan and under His sovereign hand, He planned for this to happen. He planned for there to be a way that we can be reconciled to Him. And that plan was His Son, Jesus. And so we praise God the Father this morning and we praise God the Son. And you know what? We praise the three in one, the Spirit, because the Spirit now comes to the world. And we looked at this in John chapter 16 to do what? Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Do you not see what our God is doing? Man, and He's alive and He's doing it today. And so, first of all, we saw the hour has come. And when He says that, He's talking about the passion. He's talking about everything that is going to be fulfilled in that. The second phrase that I want to look at this morning is found in verse 2. Excuse me. Verse 2, since you have been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And then He says in verse 3, He defines eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Number two, give him authority to give eternal life. As Jesus here is talking to God in this prayer, he makes it very clear what eternal life is and what it is not. Eternal life is not primarily about living forever, because honestly, death, it's not death the way we think it is. And we've talked about this, because we're going to all live somewhere forever. It's just, where are you going to live? Are you going to live in the presence of the Father, or are you going to live outside of the presence of the Father? And so we're all going to live somewhere forever. What he says in verse number 3 is, this is eternal life, to know. So the question is, do you know Christ? Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that this isn't about facts or about dates or about a mere consciousness of who God is. Because remember, James 2:19 tells us what? That the devils also what? Believe and tremble. They have facts and knowledge, and they know who Jesus is, but they're not going to be redeemed. So when he says knowing, it's not knowing in the sense of facts and stuff. The word here literally means direct personal experience, implying a continuity of a relationship. John taught us in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is life. Jesus is eternal life, and that eternal life is having a relationship with God the Father because of God the Son. You see that? When it comes to spiritual things, I think we're all trying to bring to God our righteousness as to why we're spiritually okay, why we deserve heaven. I think we've all done that in the past. There's people that are doing that in our streets and our work offices and etc. For some people validate themselves because they know they're not as bad as other people. Some validate themselves, or they get meaning from life by how they live. They are nice, and they think about other people all the time. They're kind. Some validate their existence by their kids, by investing in them and giving to them. So that makes them worthy because they've invested in someone other than themselves. There's so many different ways that our world, that people today that are dying and going to hell, want to find validation and meaning and to prove their worth spiritually. So men have been trying for years and years, for thousands of years, to prove their righteousness. But God says that it is not your righteousness that brings eternal life. It is Jesus' validating performance record, not yours. It is Jesus who gives life. You can't give yourself life. Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. But there's a gift. The gift of faith, which is eternal, right? Aren't you thankful for that? It's only Jesus who can give life. It's not our validating performance record, it's Jesus's. And as we sang, it's His robes, that great exchange for ours. So He says, giving Him authority to give eternal life. The third phrase I want to see, number 3, is accomplish the work. He says, accomplish the work. And we see this in verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. If I'm not mistaken, this word, this verb, and I'd have to go back and check, but if I'm not mistaken, this verb here is a past tense completed action with results today. In other words, He accomplished, and He's continuing to accomplish that work today. It doesn't stop. You know what? Jesus continues to rescue people from their sin today. Isn't that amazing? I'm thankful, because if it was only during this time, I don't know that I'd know Him. If He wasn't out of the grave and alive today, I don't know that I'd know Him. Aren't you thankful that He accomplished what He came to do? As He's talking here, maybe we ask ourselves, well, what did He accomplish specifically? John chapter 6, I know it's small print, but it says, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. Jesus came to do God's will. That's what he accomplished. He came to honor the Father by completely obeying in every way, wholly, with everything that he has, and not just obeying as if that's enough or whatever. He also completely loved the Father in every way. He obeyed and he loved. He did the will of the Father. And this is a big deal, because if Jesus didn't accomplish the work, we wouldn't know. We would not understand. We would wonder. And honestly, if he didn't obey, we would all be eternally damned. But because Jesus did it, because he was obedient, because he died and bore our sin and he's raised to walk in newness of life, you know what? We can have eternal life. We can have a relationship with God the Father because of what God the Son has done. He accomplished the work. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Do y'all hear what the text is saying? That's an amazing thing. The last thing that we see, the last phrase I want to look at, is number 4, in your presence. And we see this in verse number 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is going back to the Father and in and to the same glory that he had before the world began. The taking on of flesh, the humbling of himself to humanity would end in his ascension to the Father's presence. What does this mean? What's the big deal? What does Jesus being in the presence of the Father mean? I'm glad you asked. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. You who are purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. Psalm 5 and verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11 and verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. If Jesus was not righteous, if Jesus was wicked, if Jesus was me, he wouldn't be in heaven. He couldn't go to heaven. But he's there. In the Father's presence. And that only can mean one thing. Jesus is righteous. And if he's righteous, that means he paid it. He paid the penalty for your sin. And that also means he can give you the gift of righteousness through faith. You have that gift today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Or are you thinking your personal validating performance record will work? It's only Jesus' resume, not yours. He did completely obey, and he did completely love. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the life. John 16 and 33, but take heart, I have, what's the next word? Overcome the world. Jesus did overcome. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. This is going to get you excited. You're going to start shouting. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory through Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? There is victory in Jesus. That's why we sing the old hymn, Victory in Jesus. And it is an old story. But you know what? It's a contemporary story too. Because people are dying and going to hell today and they need Jesus. In conclusion this morning, in this pericope and these first 5 verses, I want us to leave here this morning, as I said at the beginning, as we've been able to listen in, intentionally listen in, not eavesdrop, but intentionally listen in to Jesus talking to the Father. I want to draw your attention. Remember I said at the beginning it was a prayer of glory, a prayer for glory. Back in verse number 1, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then in verse 5, he says, glorify me in your own presence with that glory that I had before the world existed. And then verse 6, he's going to shift his attention to believers and those. He's going to shift the subject a little bit. But in this first section, remember we've talked about bookends? Verse 1 and verse 5 are bookended by the word glory. You know what Jesus is doing here? As he's continuing to do the will of the Father by bringing glory to the Father, who in turn is going to bring glory to the Son. And you know what? This, for us, brings glory to our own minds, but also should have us share glory with other people. The glory of the Father with other and the Son with other people. This little section where we read Jesus talking about God, of God and His glory, it's about magnifying God. The hour came and Jesus obeyed. Point number one. Doesn't this magnify God to you? There is someone who has authority to give eternal life, and His name is Jesus. Doesn't this just excite you? There is one who accomplished a way for us to be reconciled to God. What does this do for us? And then finally, number four, there is one who is in the presence of the Father, meaning He accomplished because the hour came and He was obedient to do the will of the Father. Man, I don't know about you, but it makes me say, what a Savior. Friends, you can sit here this morning and you can say yes and shake your heads and all that, but do you really understand? If you really understand, then you know what? You're not going to keep your mouth shut about it. You're going to bridge to Jesus with other people because He's alive. He's not dead. He's in the presence of the Father. He accomplished and he did God's will. That's why He came. You see that? So just share Jesus. Share Jesus with other people. And if you're not here today and Christ is not the focus or the object of your faith alone, then you are without Christ. There's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God, to earn favor with Christ. It's everything that Jesus has done. And if you trust Christ, then you can have that relationship. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ this morning? If you haven't, I'd love to talk with you this morning after the service. Can we pray together? We just want to praise You, Father, this morning. Praise You for the Son. Praise You for the Spirit. Praise You for the 3-in-1. We want to sing hallelujah. We want to say You are worthy. We want to say You are holy because of everything that You have done. And so can we do that this morning as we look at this prayer between You and the Father? You have accomplished what You came to accomplish. And Lord, because of that, we can know You and the Father. And so, Lord, we get excited about that. Lord, because of that, there are people, we want other people to know and to experience this resurrected Christ that we serve. We want to know what You've done as we build and understand our relationship, our Christology. What this has done, who You are and what You've done, and what does that mean in every way, shape, and form of our lives? We want to build our understanding of who the Father is through this study and through this prayer, what the Father's will was and how He accomplished it and how that it was from time past that He meant for this to happen. And so with all of this, we just say thank You. We say thank You for loving us. Thank You for being who You are. Thank You for being God. And to all of this, we say collectively, amen. Amen. May the Lord be with you this week. May His face shine upon you. He wants to shine it upon you. Walk in the Spirit. I love you. Have a great week. See you, Lord willing, next Sunday on Easter Sunday. You're dismissed.